Please be opening in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. On Sunday afternoons at 5 o'clock, we are going through a study of the book of Acts, specifically focusing on the lives of three men, Peter, Philip, and Paul. And while the bulk of our time will be spent on the writings and the travels of Paul, we are going to be talking about the life and writings of Peter tonight. And so, number one, I'd invite you to be back with us at 5 o'clock and join with us in that study. And number two, it's the reason why I've chosen to speak from 1 Peter today, is to focus a little bit more on at least one of the concepts that he presents in this letter, a little bit more so than we'll be able to do in our evening discussion. And so I'll likely do that from time to time as we progress through that study through the book of Acts, to then focus a lesson coming from one of the letters that we've been looking at in that study. In our time on Sunday afternoons, we're going to be focusing more so on the timing, the location, and just the general details of the writer's life that kind of surround the writing. And we won't get to look as much at content in that evening discussion. And so we'll try to do some of that in our Sunday mornings and the time that we set aside to study from God's Word. Thank you for being here today. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad to see you. And we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to meet you and be able to worship God with you, to study the Bible with you. It's just a real treat. I told our class this morning that yesterday I could feel the voice starting to leave me. And if I sound a little bit different this morning, it's because I'm on that path. So by the time we wrap up tonight at 5 o'clock, I imagine that my voice will be completely gone. So I told the class this morning that I was going to try to conserve as much of my voice as I could, and so that I would have a better chance of making it through the day with as much of my voice left as possible. And then about, I don't know, 2 minutes later, I was screaming at one of the passages that we were reading and trying to read it with emotion, and there went that. So I'm not very good at that, so I hope I'll be able to make it through this morning. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, our brother read for us just a few moments ago, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore," well, we can't go any further, can we? We can't just pick up in chapter 2 and read the word "therefore" and then just plug ahead. We've got to kind of look back and see what's going on. What's the foundation that Peter has just laid that he's going to then build on in chapter 2? I want to go all the way back up to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 17. Now tonight, one of the things that we'll focus on is the people to whom Peter is writing. And he's writing to a group all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, that live in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now these are people who had grew up with Jewish families. They had been followers of the law. They had been of the tribes of Israel. They were related biologically to Abraham. And now they have come to faith in God through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And they are scattered around. These are people who are from Jerusalem, who have been scattered abroad in all these places, living in towns that are not their own. This is not where they grew up. These are not their people that they live around. And so this is who he's writing to, And he says in verse 17 of chapter 1, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So he talks about their belief and how they came to be, the relationship that they have with God as Father, the one who impartially judges each person's work. He talks about them being redeemed with this precious blood of a lamb that's unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He talks about their souls being purified for a sincere love of the brethren. And then he urges them to fervently love one another from the heart. And he says that all of this has come about because of the enduring Word of God. It's described as a seed here. It's described as a seed in a number of different places. It is the foundation of Jesus' parable of the sower, that the parable says that the sower went out to sow, and Jesus, in his explanation of that parable, says that the sower is sowing the seed, and the seed represents the Word, and the Word is going out and it's being sown. And that's what's happened to these people. The enduring, abiding Word of God has been sown in their hearts, and it has produced something in them. It has produced this faith, this obedience in them, and what Peter says is that this word is imperishable. It is enduring. It lasts forever. When everything else fails and falls apart, God's word stands there still. And that's the foundation of everything that he's about to say in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's just interesting to me that in chapter 1, one of his main points, after all of that is said and done, one of the main applications that he wants to draw for us is this love that we need to have for one another. This love from the heart. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute, but I wanted to at least bring it out and let you know that that's one of the things that we're going to talk about a little bit later in our lesson. And so, now that we understand that the foundation of what he's going to be building on in chapter 2 is the enduring Word of God, the everlasting Word of God, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, or if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Some interesting imagery here in the first paragraph of chapter 2. He's really appealing to us through our understanding of our sense of taste, isn't he? This idea of longing for the pure milk of the Word as newborn babies. Now, I am not a milk drinker. It's a chore for me to do anything like that. It's got to have some Lucky Charms in it in order for me to be able to get it down. That's just not something that, you know, a nice warm glass of milk, that doesn't sound good to me at all. But throw some Lucky Charms in it, and we're good. But when I was a baby, I really liked milk. Obviously, we all did. But just this imagery of appealing to our taste. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, other translations will say. And I got to thinking about that, and you know that the sense of taste is really unique among all the other senses. When we see something, or when we hear something, when we smell something or touch something, I think that's the other four, right? Yes. Really what we're doing when we use those senses is we're observing things around us, right? It either smells good or it smells bad. I'm just observing something about something that's in the room, or a piece of food that's on the table, a skunk that's been run over on the side of the road. I'm just observing the different things in my surroundings. When I touch something, I'm feeling whether it's rough or smooth. I'm feeling whether it's hard or soft, whether it's squishy or whatever. When I see something, I'm observing, is it red? Is it white? Is it blue? Is it green? I'm just kind of processing the information around me. But when I taste something, so long as I don't spit it out, when I taste something, it becomes part of me. Right? I mean, it's something that I not only observe. Is it salty? Is it sweet? You know, is it bitter? Those kinds of things. I do still observe things about some kind of piece of food or whatnot, but I'm also experiencing that personally. I'm bringing it into my mouth. It goes into my stomach. My body begins to digest that, to extract all the nutrients that can be extracted from it, what my body needs in order to be fueled. What I don't need gets eliminated. What I do need becomes part of me. And so I think it's appropriate for Peter to use the sense of taste here. He could have said, if indeed you have seen that the Lord is gracious, or if you've seen the kindness of the Lord. And certainly we've all seen it, right? We've all seen the kindness of the Lord. We've seen His grace as He imparts grace upon all kinds of people. And we've seen His mercy. We've seen His providence in the lives of others. We've heard about it. We've heard reports of people who have been able to receive grace from the Lord. But He used the image of taste for us to understand that what we want is to not just observe the kindness of the Lord, not just observe His grace, but to experience His grace for ourselves. And if we have experienced His grace for ourselves, then He can proceed into the next paragraph and tell us what that ought to do for us. For those of us who have tasted, who've experienced, whose God's grace has become part of us, He's going to tell us throughout the rest of this section, down through verse 12, about what that should look like, what effect that should have on our lives. So let's keep reading. He says, "And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Look down in verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here he talks about the way that God sees us, this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation. Other translations describe us as God's special people or God's peculiar people. There's a movie that's out right now called The Greatest Showman. I don't know if you've had a chance to see it or not, but it's the story of P.T. Barnum, who's the Barnum and Bailey Circus guy. And it talks about kind of how that all came to be. And it's really a history that I didn't know all that much. And I'm sure the movie paints him in his life a little bit more positively than history might if you were to go research all of that. But he basically made his claim to fame by highlighting the peculiar, unique things that are in the world, by calling out the people that were different than other people and putting them on the stage. Now, a lot of that was done through exaggeration and through trickery, but there were some of it that really was unique and special and peculiar, and it was just different. And in the movie, you see different scenes where this horde of peculiar people kind of become a family. That circus became their home, and those people were their people. And as they move around through society, there are riots in the streets saying, "We want these guys to go away," calling them freaks and wanting them to get out of their city. And you've got people that see them as they walk down the streets, and it's almost like they just stop in wonder at what they're seeing. I mean, this is so unique and different than the normal. And it's interesting to me that Peter describes us in that way as to what we're supposed to be. Remember, it's this enduring Word of God. It's this everlasting Word of God that we're supposed to be desiring, like pure milk for a baby, or desiring whatever else it is that you would desire, something that you have a great desire for. You can understand the comparison there, that the Word of God is to be like that to us. And when it is, and when we taste the Lord's graciousness, and it becomes part of us, and it becomes who we are, then it's going to come out in this way. And Peter says it's going to come out in us being God's special little family, His special, peculiar, unique people. And the problem is that we don't really like being peculiar, do we? It's hard for us to think about being different and being unique and doing that on purpose, especially for young people. We have this such a desire to fit in and blend in and just become part of the normal scene. And I don't think there's a young person that's ever been immune from feeling that way and wanting to be part of the norm. I don't want to stand out because of the clothes that I wear. I want to look like I belong. I want to look like I fit in with the rest of the crew. I don't want to stand out by not listening to the kind of music that's popular. Not going to the concerts that all the other people are going to. I don't want to stand out and be strange. I don't want to be called strange and peculiar. And yet God is sitting there telling us that that's exactly what He wants us to be. He wants us to be strange and peculiar and unique and special. in the way that we live, in the way that we treat each other, in the way that we honor Him. We are His little circus, if you will, of peculiar, unique people who serve Him in ways that are a little bit strange. And I think sometimes I, as a Christian, I lose out. I lose my sense of wanting to be God's peculiar son. The one that steps up and stands out. The one that leads and guides others and points them to Him. He said earlier that we are these people. We are these special people so that we can proclaim His excellencies. The one who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He wants me to stand out. He wants me to be His unique person so that His excellencies can be seen in me and heard from me. And I think we lose that sometimes, and we fall back into that trap of just wanting to fit in and wanting to be just like everybody else. We're not like everybody else. Back to chapter 1, we have been redeemed with precious blood. Precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We're not like everybody else. We're not supposed to be. We're God's own special people. He's purchased us at a significant price. And He wants us to be those peculiar and strange people. And it's sad to me that in a lot of ways in which we've become peculiar people is for all the wrong reasons instead of all the right reasons. Instead of standing out for proclaiming His excellencies, instead of standing out for showing mercy and grace to others in a scandalous way, the way that God has done for us, instead of standing out for this fervent love that we're supposed to have for one another, instead of standing out for those reasons, we actually stand out in a lot of ways. And this is not an indictment on anybody personally here. This is just observing people as a whole. Some of the most sad people I know are people who are Christians. Some of the most negative people I know are Christians. Some of the most people that just complain about the way the world is and the different injustices that are out there are Christians. And so in some sense it's like we're standing out for all the wrong reasons instead of standing out for all the right ones. And a lot of things are going on in our world that aren't right, and I agree with all of that. Things that I just detest and despise. But when those things go on, that's our opportunity to proclaim His excellencies, because it doesn't have to be this way. That doesn't have to be our focus. That doesn't have to be our life. If you're over here and you're complaining about what all the wrong and broken things are in your life, then come over here with us. Come over here with God's strange people, the people who have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we'll show you the excellencies of God, and He will call you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. But it seems like it's so easy for us to just go back and join the status quo and go back and blend back in to the rest of the world and the way they would view things that are going on all around us. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says you're living in a land that's not your own, and you're living in a place where people don't recognize God. They don't honor Him as God. In fact, when they see you doing anything good, they're going to try to slander you. They're going to malign you. They're going to come up with every way possible to accuse you. And when your conduct is excellent, when it is honorable, when it is a life that is lived with integrity, as they try to slander you, all they're going to come up against is good deeds and people who are laying a foundation within themselves of desiring the everlasting Word of God, living according to His principles, living according to His desires and His wants for our lives. People that are building themselves together as this peculiar, strange circus of people who all they do is with their words and deeds proclaim His excellence and proclaim His goodness and share His goodness with others through their words, their actions, their thoughts. Everything that they are is affected or is going to affect the way that they respond to all of these slanderous things, all of these criticisms. And it says that they're going to have an opportunity as they see all of that, as they see you be mistreated for doing nothing wrong, they're going to have an opportunity to glorify God one day, because they're going to see something in you that's different, something that's strange, something that's unique and peculiar. And I feel like sometimes we've, as Christians, have lost that a little bit. We've lost that peculiar nature of who we're supposed to be. Because really, if you look out into the world, there's a lot of good things that are going on. A lot of good is happening all around us. There are people that do special things for their neighbors and friends, and people that lend a hand and serve, and I mean serve in a big way. Randy mentioned the other night he went to go visit somebody in the hospital, and there was a man there that was shaving the person that he had gone to see, and Randy just thought, wow, you know, like, here's this guy. I mean, that's not something I would have thought of. That's not something that I would have said. You know what? That this person that's in the hospital, you know what they might like? They might like me to come in with a razor blade and start attacking their face. No, but it's just. I mean, there are stories like that all around us. And so, if you think about God's own special, peculiar people, It's got to be more than just being a thoughtful person. It's got to be more than just being a kind person. Someone says, hello, how are you, to everyone that they meet. What God is asking for from us as His special, peculiar, unique, strange people is a love for one another that is scandalous. That is crazy. It's insane. When you see the kinds of things that these people do out of love for one another, it's insane to think about somebody doing that. What he's asking for is a group of people that might be compelled by some government official to walk 1 mile carrying my backpack, and them saying, you know what? I got another mile in me. I want to help you get where you're going. What are you talking about? It's the Roman government. This is the oppressive force in your life. This is what makes your life miserable. And you're gonna not only do what they've asked you to do without contesting it at all, but you're gonna go further. You're gonna You're going to actually pray for the people that hate you? You're going to love the people that consider themselves to be enemies of you? You're telling me that you had someone in your family, your church family, that you're not related to biologically. You had somebody who was having a surgery that they couldn't pay for, and you had land and you sold it? You sold land that's been in your family for generations, and you sold it and you just gave it to them? Like, that's insane. Who would do that? Who in the world would love somebody that much in that way? Well, God's strange, peculiar people would do that. It's an out of control, just over the top, totally scandalous, totally insane kind of love that God is calling upon us to have for each other. And it's the same kind of love that He had for us, that He has for us. And what He wants us to do is say, if you've tasted that from me, then pour it out into other people's lives. If that's what you've received, then give that kind of love in the same way. That's exactly what I want you to do as my special people. Isn't that interesting when Jesus says, I want you to go out into the world, and here's how they're going to know that you belong to me. They're going to see the love that you have for one another. And that's going to be enough. They're going to see the way that you selflessly and sacrificially love one another, and they're going to say, those people over there, they are strange. They're those people that belong to Jesus because of the way that they show that love for one another. You know, the Bible says that God's Spirit dwells in us. Romans chapter 8 talks about us being led by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, if God's Spirit dwells within us. And we're told in a number of places things like, we are a temple of God for His Spirit to dwell inside of us. Jesus had promised that God would make His abode with us when we have this covenantal relationship with Him. And there's two things that I've seen in Scripture that describe abuses of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is dwelling inside of us, and we're going to abuse Him in our lives. We're going to mistreat Him in a certain way. One of them is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Okay? If I told you I was thirsty and that I needed my thirst quenched, Pat would run over here and grab me a Sprite, right? No, not a Diet Coke. That sounds about as good to me as a warm glass of milk. And I don't necessarily enjoy Sprite either, but Sprite has marketed themselves as what? A thirst quencher. You got a thirst, and you want to get rid of it, you want to extinguish that thirst, then you go grab a Sprite and you start drinking and your thirst will be gone. And so Paul tells us not to quench the Spirit. Right before he said that is that famous passage where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Right? After that, he says, don't despise prophetic utterances, but hold fast to what is good and resist what is evil, right? And so there's this idea of we can mistreat the Spirit when we try to place limitations on what He can do. When we say things like, the Spirit doesn't do that, No, Spirit's not going to do that. Now, if there's something in Scripture that we can point to that says, yes, the Spirit is not going to do this, then yeah, we can say that. But don't try to limit what the Spirit can do and the effect that He can have in your life. The second thing that we see in Scripture is over in Ephesians chapter 4. And it talks about us and the way that we can grieve the Spirit. That we can bring grief upon the Spirit of God. And I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 29 beginning, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Now look in verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And so now you know what the Bible says before it and after it. Before it, it talks about the way that we should speak, and specifically the way that we should speak to one another with the intent to edify and do good with our words. Not to tear down and destroy, but to build up and edify and encourage those who hear us. After it, it talks about taking bitterness and wrath and anger and putting all of those things away and treating each other with kindness and having a tenderness in our hearts for one another, and specifically in the way that we forgive each other. To forgive just as God in Christ has also forgiven you, which, in case you have forgotten, was not a forgiveness that you deserved or earned in any way. That he provided everything in forgiving you. Right? And so he's asked us to then forgive in that same way. That scandalous, over-the-top, insane kind of way. And right in the middle of all of that, how we talk to each other, how we edify and encourage and build up each other, and then how we get rid of bitterness and anger and just petty differences and have kindness and forgiveness and tenderness for one another. Right in the middle of that, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You see, not only does God want His special, strange, peculiar people, His own possession of people, not only does He want us to love each other in this insane kind of way, but it brings Him major grief when we don't. You know what I'm saying? There's kind of a, in my mind, there's a difference between something that I really want. It's the best possible thing that could happen to me. But if it doesn't, that's really okay. This is different than that. This is way different than that. This is what I really want, God says. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to be. This over the top, peculiar, loving in this crazy way. But when you don't do that, and instead when you hurt each other with your words and when you have bitterness in your heart and when you can't overcome whatever differences that may arise among you, and when you just don't forgive each other for the things that you do, and we just harm and wrong each other in unimaginable ways. But when what God wants us to do is reconcile and heal and forgive and come back together and be that special, peculiar people again. And God says, when you don't do that, it grieves me. It grieves the Spirit that lives inside of you when When instead of loving each other in this scandalous way, you actually mistreat each other in a way that just brings grief to me. And so I want to just encourage us today to get back to being God's peculiar people. To being back to that special possession that He has. That there's this family of believers that come together and they love each other so much that it just sends a message to everyone outside of that family of how excellent God is and what He's done for that special group of people. Now, in order to become that, we're going to have to actually do what we're about to sing and proclaim that we already have done, right? We're going to sing about surrendering our all to Jesus. Isn't that right? And in order for us to be that special, crazy group of people, we're going to have to actually do that. Instead of singing, I surrender some, or I even surrender most, we're going to have to actually surrender all to Jesus. And it's going to have to stop being about us. And it's going to have to stop being about our fear of not fitting in or our fear of missing out. FOMO, right? Isn't that the way you guys say it? That's the little texting language. Fear of missing out. We got to get over that. We got to get over the fear of missing out, the fear of looking strange or standing out apart as different or weird from other people. We got to get over all of that, and we got to lay all of that at the feet of Jesus, surrendering it all to Him, and then and only then can we be God's peculiar people again. Are we willing to do that is the question. Are we willing to surrender our all to Jesus so that we can be that loving group of people that proclaims His excellencies? If you're ready to surrender your all to Jesus, let us know about it as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.